Glad to be down here from Durham. Originally, I grew up in Oklahoma and Texas. I spent many years in Oklahoma, and we spent a few of those years living out in the country, which is probably, when you think of Oklahoma, what you think of anyway. We didn't have covered wagons, but there were Native Americans, for sure. My adopted grandfather, that's another story, was a full-blood Creek Indian, so definitely in Native Americans. My grandfather and I spent many afternoons together. Both my parents were working at that time, and after school I'd come to my grandparents' house, and my grandfather was retired all the years I knew him. And we would go get in his, I think it was probably like a 63 blue Dodge with a three on a tree. Anybody know what that is? Yeah? Sometimes he'd let me ride in the back, and we'd go out to what we called the lot. So he had cattle and some hogs, and we had two horses. Those memories with my grandfather. Oh, we'd also, on the way out, we'd usually go pick up a hired hand named Huey. Huey was definitely learning disabled and not well thought of in the small town where we lived. But that spoke volumes to me that my grandfather, who was well thought of, chose on the way up to the lot to go take care of the pigs and the cattle and the horses every afternoon. We'd pick up Huey. And Huey would usually ride in the back. But those memories of being with my grandfather just a few years are some of the happiest memories of my life. When I was with my grandpa, and for those of you grandpas out there, it's spelled G-R-A-M, grandpa, right? So that's the right way to spell it. When I was with my grandpa, I was safe. When I was with my grandpa, I knew I was loved. He was joyful, even when he just had a sort of a plain expression on his face. Even when I was riding up and I'd even, you know, lean over the top of the cab of the truck when I was on the back, I knew grandpa was down there and I was with him. Everything was good. Even if things weren't going right for this young man's life, it was somehow, everything was good when I was with grandpa. Can you think of anyone like that in your life? Can you think of a spouse, a sibling, a grandparent, or a parent? When you're with them, even if things aren't just really great in your life, even if there's trials in your life, when you're with them, when they're nearby, things are good. Things are okay. We're going to look at a passage this morning from Philippians chapter 4, and I'm really going to begin us in chapter 4, verse 4, and we're going to see that there is someone like these people we've been thinking of who is near us. And when he's near us, things are okay. So let's give our attention to the reading of Philippians chapter 4. And again, I'm going to start with verse 4 and read through 9. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. Pray with me just briefly, please. Thank you that, Father, that even as we've sung already, you are the God of all creation, But you are not in all creation. You exist outside, and by the word of your power, Jesus, you hold it all together, and yet you are intimately in touch with us. Even as we've sung, you hold us fast. All those undeserving folks, each and every one of us who look to you, you hold us fast, not because we're great, but because you are so generous and loving. Would you speak to us this morning and remind us, whatever our circumstances, as we are in you, Jesus, you do hold us fast. You are near. Bless our considerations this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to think about, first time I read from the ESV here, I prepared my message out of the New Irrational Version. So those of you who use the NIV, there's a couple different words. None of us, including myself, might understand if we were to study it in the Greek, but so we have a good English translation, a couple of us. So there are a couple words that are going to be different that I'm going to emphasize. But even as we consider this, I want us to do it in three moves with kind of three questions. So the fact that the Lord is near, what did the NIV or the ESV say? How did it render it? Yeah. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The fact, what does that mean? That the God of the universe is at hand, that the God of the universe is near. And I've got some recent thoughts on that, so I may sort of move around a little on that. What does that mean that the God of the universe that we say we're worshiping and is here with us today, what does it mean that he's near? And then, second point, what difference does it make that the God of the universe is near? What difference ought that to make if we really believe he is near? And then the third move would be, how do we increasingly lay hold of this reality of his nearness? So first, what does it mean that he is near, that he's at hand? A couple of weeks ago, I guess maybe it was a month ago, the scientists around the globe took a first sort of photograph, which makes me wonder, what a photograph, an image of a black hole. Image of a black hole in galaxy M87, which is short for Messier 87. Also, in case you want to know, the galaxy is also called Virgo A. This galaxy is 55 million light years from Earth. Is everybody, I thought it was initially 55 billion light years, and it didn't make any difference to me that it's 55 million. 55 million light years away. Part of this creation. And I began thinking, I even sent an email to a friend of mine who works with the National Science Foundation, and I asked Nancy, have you thought about what this means in your, not just in your mind, not just in mathematics, but in your heart, to think that God existed this, God created all this, he flung it into existence, he spoke it into existence, and yet he's beyond it all, and yet he's also a whisper. And by his spirit, he lives in us. That's a mind bender. What does it mean that this God, who is outside of all creation, including a galaxy 55 million light years from Earth, that he's above it all, and yet by his spirit, with us? Does anyone understand that? Because if you explain it to us, we can close in prayer and go home. We can't. It's a mind bender for every one of us. Even these scientists who specialize in this, it's one thing to put it in a mathematical equation. It's another to allow it to impact your heart. So what does it mean that he's near? He's near and he's also outside of his creation, 55 million light years and beyond. What we're trying to get at in some respect that his near is that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere, but he's also omnipotent. So He's not like a gas diffused everywhere. It's where it's made weaker and weaker the further you go. He is fully potent everywhere, 55 million light years away, fully potent everywhere all the time. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Wow. Imminent, transcendent. He transcends all things, and yet he is imminent. He's present with us. Also, a couple of weeks ago, we heard of the fire that pretty much demolished Notre Dame. Notre Dame is an amazing work of art, architecture. Notre Dame tried to grasp both the imminence So when you're in Notre Dame, you are overwhelmed at its beauty and its transcendence. But then there is also something that impacts you that maybe God's presence, those of us who know Christ, those of us who His Spirit does live within us, maybe there's something going on in my heart, even as I'm in this place, that works at trying to grab the transcendence and the immanence. Even as the pulpit and the table are there in the center of that cruciform architecture, they do a great job of trying to display in architecture transcendence and immanence. But I couldn't help, one time when I was there, I couldn't help wishing the gospel were more thoroughly proclaimed in that place to see even more clearly the beauty that's there in Christ. So, immanence and transcendence, He's near. But let me ask you, if you're willing to trust me, you've known me now for 7 minutes, so if you're willing to trust me, close your eyes. Do you think the person who was sitting near you before you closed your eyes is still there? Okay, open your eyes. Are they? Okay, so, yeah, I was watching to see if anyone left, just so it didn't freak anybody out. There are things that are present in our midst. There are things that even are all around us, I think, that are invisible, that are invisible. There's a spectrum, there's a light spectrum that our eyes can see, but if it's beyond the spectrum of light that our eyes take in naturally, we don't see it. Does that mean that nothing's there? Well, if we were here at night, and there were a couple of us who had night vision, the rest of y'all would be toast, because we would like have paintball and just shoot you, because there is the spectrum of light that a night vision capacity gives you to see things that you can't see in the dark. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Yeah, I know. You've seen the effects of the wind. That's a good riff on John 3. I've also been reading through the Kings and Chronicles lately, and I came upon 2 Kings 6 that talks also about this seen versus unseen. So we're talking about the Lord is near. He's transcendent, but He's imminent. And even though we can't see Him right now, He says He's here. By His Spirit, He's here. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is surrounded by a great army, 2 Kings chapter 6, and his servant basically freaks out when he looks around and he sees armies of men and chariots and horses. And he says to Elisha, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha says to his servant, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." What are the servant thinking of Elisha at that point? What are you saying here? Because I see this army and these chariots. And so Elisha prayed. And Elisha prayed this in verse 7. He says, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." I'm thinking he may be seeing beyond the light spectrum that he was seeing with his human eyes. "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I don't want to make anyone scared, but it's you also read in the New Testament whenever an angel would show up, everyone sort of like got really scared. And one of the first things that the angel would say is, "Peace, be still." I'm not ready to say that they just sort of materialized out of, from beyond our light, our ability to see, but I'm not opposed to that understanding of things. Another dimension. Yeah, I was a Star Trek groupie when I was a kid, so I'm okay with what does that mean, beyond what we can physically see? I mean, if he exists outside of galaxy M87, and there are things here that we see in 2 Kings 6, yeah, I think he exists beyond what we can see. Well, what does that mean? So this is what difference does that make? So he exists. He's with us. And even in John 14, Jesus says, "But you know him, the Spirit of truth." He says in John 14, 7, "The Spirit of truth, the world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, he's speaking to his disciples, you know him, for the Spirit lives with you, the Spirit will be in you. Have y'all seen that guy recently? No, I've not seen him. I believe he's there. I felt him. When your eyes were closed a few minutes ago, did you, well, maybe you're holding somebody's hand, but did you feel the person next to you? No, they're still there though. I'm pretty sure they're still there. I didn't see anybody leave. The Holy Spirit is not only with us, he's in us. And Jesus himself says in a spiritual way at the end of Matthew 28, so what difference does this make? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What do you think that did for his disciples? Confidence, lack of fear, courage. Behold, I'm with you always. So we also know that Jesus ascended out of view. Now, I don't know how far out of view, into the clouds. Did he dematerialize? He went to heaven, went to the right hand of the Father. Where is that? Okay, so I want to push a little bit. I'm trying to create a little bit of awe here. Where is heaven and where did Jesus' body go? It's at the right hand of the Father. And yet somehow, by his Spirit, he promises even here, I'm with you always. So what difference does it make? What difference does it make, even in these instances I've given, John 14, the Spirit is with you. We know from Romans 8, he says that he's going to bear witness with us that we actually belong to God. Those of us who know him, his Spirit assures us in a sort of subjective, mystical way that we belong to him. Not because of our merit or our goodness, but because of his grace. And then we see in Matthew 28, Jesus' promise, as you're going and making disciples, persuading people winsomely of God's truth, of the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, he says he's with us always. Great confidence, great hope, great courage in face of fear. But if we put our fingers back in the text this morning, what other difference does it make when we know that God is with us? Look back at verse 4 here in your bulletin or in a Bible that you have with you. So in verse 4 it says, rejoice, what does it say? In the Lord, always. So let's look at in the Lord. So our rejoicing is in the Lord. What are the things we often hook our rejoicing to? We hitch our rejoicing often to our circumstances, our jobs, our finances, our relationships, our health. And we understand those things are meaningful to us. But if we hook our rejoicing into those things, they're going to come and go. What he says here is rejoice in the Lord. Our sins are forgiven. Salvation is ours. We're going to exist forever with him, be out of beyond sin, beyond the havoc and chaos that we experience. Rejoice in the Lord. He has called you to himself. You are one with him. Rejoice in the Lord. And, you know, for how long do I have to do that now, Lord? How long, Lord, do I have to do that? Always? Oh, okay. Not just like till next week. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. And when? Like even when things aren't going good? Yep, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says it again, rejoice. So one of the things his nearness does, the fact that we are in him, it enables us, in spite of our circumstances, to find joy. Not just giddy happiness. My wife is on the front row. She knows I am rarely giddy. And I know all you manly men out there aren't giddy much either. Right, so. But joy. And I have to work at that, too. Anybody else have to work at joy when you have other things in your life that strive against that? In the Lord, I rejoice. The next thing it shows, though, that is the Lord is near. It's almost like because the Lord is at hand, because the Lord is near. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. So we're still at what difference does it make that the Lord is near? What difference does it make, Lord? It enables us to experience gentleness. And for that gentleness, not just to be in our own minds, oh yes, I'm a gentle person, but what does your wife say? What do your children say? What do the people at work say? What did the guy next door say? Is your gentleness evident to all? Or might you care more about your success being evident to all? Might you care more about your brilliance being evident to all? What about your talent? Wouldn't it be really cool if the Lord's nearness enabled your talent to be evident to all? How amazing you are? Because we're all amazing. It's the Lord's nearness enables us to be gentle. When I was with my grandfather, I knew he had it. He had everything under control. And so I really was never afraid. There are stories, but I'm on a clock here. I was never afraid. I was able to be calm, and I never was gentle, but my spirit was calm because I knew my grandfather was there. And when we know that the God of the universe is with us and He is near us, regardless of our circumstances, it results in a gentleness that's there. So what difference does it make? We see rejoicing, we see gentleness, and then we saw from Matthew 28 a confidence or a courage, an intimacy with Him from John 14. So the third part, the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand. What difference does that make? Awe. It's a mind bender. It produces fruit in our lives of gentleness and rejoicing and courage and intimacy. But so how do we get it? Well, if you look what he says here in our passage in front of us, at the end of verse 5, it says, the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. And then at the end of verse 9, it says, and the God of peace will be with you. And I'm going to suggest that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, the God of peace is with you. They're sort of saying the same thing. He's with you, He's near, He's at hand. And the middle are things that we can lean into and experience and put into practice that will enable us to lay hold of. How can we lay hold increasingly of this? So the first one, in verse 6, do not be anxious. What do you worry about? Pay attention to the things that you worry about. Pay attention to things that aren't just like a small concern, but you really, if this falls apart, I'm really anxious about that. So pay attention to what you are anxious about and look at the ways that he would have us present these requests to God. Wrestle with God in a conversational way, and you're thinking, you're meditating, you're, why? What is this about this that is, why am I so anxious, Lord? Help me with this. Why am I so anxious? If I don't have this, am I toast? Allow Him to meet you in that time. So one of the ways you'll know that He is present, one of the ways you'll lay hold of this over and over, increasingly through the course of your days, is to think about take time. So I'll put a plug in here. I have recently, for the last, since last October, so I'm not a math major. Since last October, I took a class that had us do offices throughout the day. And so I've been trying to do 3 to 4 times a day, just pause. Not just have the one quiet time per morning. Of course, we all do that, right? So one day a week, we have a quiet time in the morning, but that's the heritage I grew up in. But recently, I've been challenged to say, have these times of meeting with God morning, noon, evening, and before bed. And I have to say, it's been, I don't want to be dramatic, but revolutionary. It's been really meaningful. Because I would find beforehand, when I only have a time in the morning, I get distracted through the course of the day, and I need to be pulled back to His presence in my life. I need to be pulled back into what is really true and that He is really with me. I need to be pulled back on a regular basis. And so for me, 3 to 4 times a day is no big deal. And I'm not saying 30 minutes. I'm saying sometimes 5 to 7, sometimes 30. But in the course of your workday, 5 to 7 is pretty good, just to stop. Remember He's there. Maybe read a Bible verse, lift up a prayer, and move in with the rest of your day. Pay attention to what you're worrying about. Remember His presence. He's near to you. It makes a difference. Second thing we see there is begins in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, he lists eight things here. Eight things, and then in the NIV it says, think about such things. Think about these things. It's not an exhaustive list, those eight things he mentions there, but these are the kinds of things that you need to discipline your mind to thinking about. Because when you're going to be distracted, you're going to daydream, you're going to think about, you're going to fantasize, on the way down here, dang it, I thought of lots of things that I need. And I had to discipline my mind. And the way I think of it sometimes is, sometimes, guys, you've heard about when your eyes can be a distraction, so you just sort of bounce your eyes from one thing to another to help you control your thoughts. Well, it's a similar thing. He wants us to discipline our minds to think about the kinds of things that are mentioned here. So, on the way down on Interstate 40, which is a beautiful drive, it's just like the Blue Ridge Parkway, Interstate 40 is so wonderful. But I definitely saw several F-150s, 4x4s that I needed, and so I just had to bounce my eyes off those. I saw two horse trailers with a couple of quarter horses in them, and I definitely needed those too, but then, no, I didn't watch. I saw a couple of Harley Davidsons, but I saw, I do ride a motorcycle, but not a Harley Davidson, but I'd like to have a Harley. But nope, don't need that. So I need to think about contentment. I need to focus my mind on things that are true and that are worthy of praise, things that are admirable and lovely and pure and excellent and noble and right. What else do you notice about those eight things? How many of those are only cognitive, intellectual, just rational, sort of cold reason, intellectual? None of them? The answer is none. None. Your brain it takes them in, but those things that are lovely, you don't say, oh yeah, that's lovely. Yeah. No, you say, wow, that's beautiful. You see, every one of these things has a heart affection engagement here. So it's not just a cold intellectual thing that Paul is telling us to discipline our minds. Discipline them things that are excellent and they're worthy of praise and that are noble and that are right, that are true. Oh, yeah, I see that. That's the way it is. They all engage our affections, our emotions. Discipline your mind, but all of who you are. So one, first, how can I get this more often? I can pay attention to what I'm worrying about, engage with God about that. I can take control of my mind, and I can think about things like these eight things that are mentioned here. And then he says, in the middle of verse 9, verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put into practice. How many of you in your business or perhaps in your household, you're familiar with what some of the best practices are for your industry, for your family, best practices? And how many of you try to implement those best practices? Every one of you. And you're looking for them. You're looking, how can I succeed there? What Paul says is, if you want to know the Lord is near, and if you want to know that the God of peace will be with you with courage, with awe and fear and love, put the kinds of things that were evident in his life, things he taught them, things he modeled to them, put those best practices into life. And he lists these things here, but we also know, and you do too, if you've read much of the scriptures, you know, he thought very carefully about the Hebrew scriptures and how the Hebrew scriptures were engaging with what he was hearing from the other apostles who were writing scripture, and even himself as he was guided along by God's Spirit to himself write scripture. He was a very thoughtful, engaging with God's word person. No doubt he got up early. He doesn't mention it here. No doubt he was often spending time in prayer. You know what else was a spiritual discipline of his that you and I should put into practice? He spoke with people who weren't yet Christ followers all the time. And it was just sort of what he did. He didn't yell at them. He just reasoned with them. You see, if we want to know that the God of peace with us, we put into practice these things that we have seen in him and that he taught us, we've learned, we've seen happen. So put these things into practice. There are no silver bullets. How do we increasingly hold to this truth? I myself am lazy. I would really prefer to have a pill. I really don't like liquid, but a pill. I can take a lot of pills all at once. I'd rather have a pill. Or I'm a diabetic, so I don't mind shots. You could give me a shot. I'm a real fan of The Matrix, where teach me how to fly this helicopter, and I know how to now fly the helicopter. There's none of that in the Christian life. Anybody seen The Matrix? You people seen The Matrix over here? Okay, all right. I saw some people turning. What? Yeah. So The Matrix, it's good. Well, maybe. Does your pastor recommend movies? No. So anyway, maybe not. But there are no silver bullets, no quick downloads. But increasingly, even as Paul laid out there, there's a daily life of experiencing his nearness by attending to these things, by controlling your thoughts, by putting practices. In the late 1980s, a seminary prophet, Dallas Theological Seminary, did a survey of agreed upon known Christian men and women and asked them, what were the difference makers that enabled you to live the kind of life that is obvious to us that glorifies God and it seems like you have great joy in your relationship with Jesus? And every one of them, time with God and the Scriptures and prayer. Every day, time with God and the Scriptures and prayer. So when Rob comes back and he says, Rob Hamilton comes back and he comes and says, what did the preacher talk about? He just said the same old thing. He said, you need to be reading the Bible and praying. You know what I mean? That's right. Yep, so these are ways that we apprehend his nearness. But it's not just reading the Bible and praying. It's meeting with this God. It's meeting with him. It's not just intellect. It's meeting with him. The God who is outside of galaxy M87. The God who is even actually living tenderly within you. The Lord is near. You think of that person that you thought of at the outside, that when you're with that person, there's joy, there's rejoicing, there's gentleness. Well, take heart. The Lord Jesus himself, by his Spirit, is near. Please pray with me. Our Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we do not understand, and it causes us to be in awe. We have apprehended that you love us as we look around creation and as we read the Scriptures and as we see other people's lives that are different for some reason. We see these things. We apprehend them, but we don't have it all figured out. We are in awe of you. Please, may we experience your nearness in all of these ways these mentioned, in ways that lead us to be people who are, regardless of circumstances, rejoicing in the Lord. And regardless of circumstances, can find ourselves gentle with our families, gentle with our spouses, gentle with our coworkers, because the Lord is near. May we be your ambassadors to this world to speak of you and your great love and your great truth that you've explained in the gospel to us. Help us know your presence, your nearness with us. In Jesus' name, amen.